watching them, you know, and here's Jason with his UGA shirt on, here's Christy with his Dale Earnhardt Jr. shirt on. And I'm thinking, now this does this match? And I think it does, don't you? We're in our series is called How to Be Rich, not How to Get Rich, How to Be Rich. The thrust is being rich in a way that honors, pleases, and really matters to God. So this is what we're talking about in our first lesson that we talked about. We saw some good news and some bad news. Now, for those of you guys who was here in that particular lesson, I want you to help those that maybe were not here. So what is the good news? The good news is you're rich. Now, that's a little shocker unless you've gotten to a place where you've realized that that's the truth, that you are really, really rich. Some of you are very rich. The average income in our area is $35,000 a year, and most of you make that much, you know, in your home. And so that puts you in the top 4% of the world's income of people. Of all the people in the world, you're in the top 4%. If that amount of money is what you have. If you make $45,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of all the world's population. Of all the people that get a salary, you're right up there. You're rich. You really, really are. Some of you are so rich you have a car. You know, you're an elite group of people. Some of you've got 2, 3, or 4 cars. And that, you know, 3% of the world's population own an automobile. So you're up there. You're in the very top level. Some of you are so rich that you're going to go out to eat lunch today. And you're going to pay somebody not only cook for you, but to serve you. And there's going to be perfectly good food thrown away that you were part of that. And that food's going to be thrown away while millions of people are hungry in the world and will even starve. That's how rich you are. It's good news in that God has chosen to bless you. It's good news in that it's a great thing because God has given you more than you need, right? And you're rich. That's good news. But there was also some bad news that went along with that, wasn't there? The bad news is you're rich. Well, I thought you said that was good news. Well, it did. But it's probably worse news, bad news, than it is good news. And the reason that it is because I don't think we realize what that really means, that we're rich, that God's blessed us. And we've been talking about that. You see, there are a lot of warnings that go along with your being rich. There's a lot of warnings in the Bible that warn us about how to handle the money. And when we don't handle it properly, it's not a good thing. It's a bad news thing. Jesus said that where much is given, help me, much is required. The more you get, the more he's expecting from you. Jesus said it this way. He says, it's easier to get a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is to get a rich person into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven, there is not, the context is not your abundant life. You'll have an abundant life, but the context there is your salvation. The context there, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to be saved, to have eternal life? And Jesus began this dialogue with him, and you remember the story, and it ended up, and as he went away, and Jesus said to his disciples, it's tough to get a person that's got some money into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said this, oh my goodness, then who can be saved? That was their response, because he wasn't talking about just having stuff, he's talking about salvation. And he says, with God, Jesus did. Jesus said, with God, it's impossible, but with man, excuse me, with man, whoa, with man, it's impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. That's the context in which that is used. And so what we're learning here, what we're beginning to see, is that it's a very, very delicate thing when you begin to acquire a little money in your life. It begins to compete literally with your salvation, because the struggle is that you're going to have with money is what you're going to put your confidence and your faith and your trust in. Are you going to put your confidence, your faith, and your trust in God, in Jesus Christ, or in your money? Somebody gave me this example. It just came to me last week. They gave me this wonderful example. They were talking about a preacher, and he was kind of talking about this same line of thing. And he says, you know, when you don't have any money and you're a child sick, you got to trust God. You don't have the money to run them off to an emergency room. You don't have money to do that. Now, in our society today, you pretty much do. But in this particular man's case, he didn't. He says, but when you got money, you don't even think about praying. You just load them up. You just take them off because you trust that money more than you're trusting God. So it can be a bad news deal. In our second session that we did, we talked about the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus tells us that riches will deceive you, in that riches will literally choke. They come up like weeds around you, riches do, and they'll choke the very life, the spiritual life out of you. And you don't even realize that it's happening. It's such a gradual thing. But your life ends up being non-productive and worthless. And so this is kind of what happens to a lot of people. And we saw in that where Jesus also said this, that you can't serve both God and money. You're going to love one, hate the other. You're going to cling to one and despise the other. But you can't love or serve both. And what does that mean? You know, we talked about that a little bit. How do you end up despising God simply because you got some money? Well, when things like this happen, when you go to church and the preacher starts talking about what you should be doing with your money, you say, well, I don't like this sermon, so I'm not going to come next week. And you begin to despise God. And God tells you, you need to serve. You need to get involved. You need to minister to people. Well, I don't want to. I want to love my money. I want to get my money. And so you begin to despise God, because he wants to help you get your salvation. And then we talked, you know, in the skit, it was really cute and humorous. I hope it was, at least. But anyway, you know, in the skit that we saw where the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is. And what it says is there that people that really love money pierce themselves with many griefs. Pierce themselves because of the money. So you have problems when you got money that you won't have if you don't have money. You pierce yourself with many griefs because you're running and chasing and wanting to get money. And then the thing, though, that was really interesting there that I wanted to make sure that you saw as we did that skit was that, you know, he says that because of the love of money, that many wander away from their faith. And I wanted to make sure you got that. See, we blame the devil for people backsliding or getting out of church or getting away from God, and truly he's involved. But the Bible clearly says there in that scripture that the love of money causes people to wander away from their faith, not the devil. So what I'm trying to do in our series and present to all of us is look at our lives, look at our salvation, make certain that because we've got a little bit of money that we're doing things correctly. So today I want to begin with maybe talking about this particular thought that I'm going to be presenting to you, which is intentional givers. But I want to ask you a question, you parents. How many parents do I have in here? Good. Bunch of us. Just about all of us. Okay. Have you ever had, maybe it was a toddler, your child was a toddler, or maybe larger, maybe this big. But anyway, you had to command, if you will, that child to share a toy with someone else, a sibling or a friend or a relative that came over. But you had to command your child to share that toy. Anybody? Yeah, okay, most of us. Good. Well, you see, what happened is that your child had the arrogance and the audacity to actually tell you no. It's mine. Is that kind of similar to what you got? It's what I got. No, it's mine. I'm not sharing. And your child forgot that you were the toy provider. You provided the toy, or maybe somebody else gave it to the child, but you decided whether the child could play with it or not. So in your child's world, you were the toy god. You with me? You're the toy god. Right? Now my point is this is what happens to us. We get bigger. Our toys just get bigger. You know? Right? And God tells us to share. And what do we say? No, it's mine. Right? So I want to read the scripture to you that we've been using in our series. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. So let's read it. They'll have it on the screens for us. It says, command. Isn't it sad that God's got to command us to do this? Like you've got to command your child. Command those who are rich, and that's us, in this present world. He's just not talking to the United States of America. He's talking to the world. In this present world, not to be what? Arrogant. See, people with a little money get arrogant because they think they got it, that they did it, that it was that they were the ones who were able to acquire it, just like your child thought that it was their toy. Now, no, you provided the toy. Read on. Not be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, or which is so deceitful. But to put their hope in God, who, now here's the part I want us to get, who richly does what? Provides us, God is our provider, with what? Everything for our enjoyment. It's not that this is an anti-wealth lesson. I want you to be wealthy. I want you to be rich. You see, God wants you to be rich, so He provides you so that you can be. God wants you to be rich. But we stop right there with our lives and with this passage. But God does it, and He goes on. He makes you rich so that, he says again, command them. Command them, just as we do our children. Command them to do what? To do good. To be rich. There's our title. To be rich in good deeds. Don't bite. Don't scratch. Don't fight. You know, be good. Be a good kid. Do good with what I've given you. You know, bless somebody. Help somebody. Be nice. And to be generous. And here's what I'm really after today in today's session is willing to share. Now, it's different when you share and you're willing to share. See, this is something that you deal with in your own will. Willing to share. Now, God's made us rich, and He wants us to enjoy life. He gives us these things for our enjoyment. So I'm asking you, how do you do with what God has provided you? Is it, it's mine? No, I'm not sharing. Or are you willing to share the way that the Lord really wants us to? See, when it comes to your generosity and sharing, I want to ask you a question. How many of you want to be below average? You know, you don't want to be a good sharer. You want to be a below average sharer. Anybody? Anybody want to be real down here low on your sharing abilities? I don't think so. But statistically, it's amazing. Statistically, the more we get, the more stingier we become. Percentage-wise, the more God blesses us, the more we want to hold on to it. Percentage-wise, poor people give way more than rich people do. I want to show you just a few statistics. I want to read you one here. It says the average American gives 3.1% of their income before taxes to charity. 3.1%. Now that's pretty sad. God blesses us with so much, and we only give back on the average 3.1%. Now, we've just done our taxes, or at least I have. How did you do on your charitable contributions? You should have been over 10%. You should have been. And the average is 3.1%. Could you even claim anything? You know, let's do the short form. No, I want to do the long form. I want to claim mine because I have this pretty well in hand here. And so, how do you do though when it comes to these kinds of things? I do TurboTax, and TurboTax leads you through the process of putting in all the information, and then when you get to the end of the thing there on TurboTax, it has this little error checker and an audit checker, and so I click on it and it shows me if I've made any errors. But the main thing I like about it is the audit checker. It shows me if there's any red flags that will key or kick off or alert the IRS to audit me, and so I like that. And I always have one every year. I have one red flag that comes up every single year. I've given too much to charitable contributions. And so it warns me. It says, make sure you got all your records. So how do you do when it comes to your, are you at 3.1% or lower or above? How do you do when it comes to really sharing? Watch this now. I want you to see this particular statistic. The people that give the most actually make the least. Households earning under $10,000 a year, far below the poverty line, gave 5.2% of their income to charity. Now, the average is 3.1%, but people that are under $10,000 give 5.2%. What does that tell us? It tells us that as God blesses people with more, they give less. They become more and more stingy. No, it's mine. So as you increase in your wealth, as you increase in rich, know how to be rich. This is what I'm really asked after. And I want to ask you a question. Why has God blessed us and why has God made you rich? Why? You see, I, uh, I ask myself that question, and the obvious answer, is it not, is so I can have more, I can get more, I can put back in the bank more for more security, so I can have more, buy more, have more, get more, have more. It's all about me. That's why God's blessed me, right? Because I look at everybody else and that's what I see them doing. Would that be your answer? Is that kind of how you feel? Is that when somebody's income increases, their lifestyle increases? Is that kind of what you see as well? So I'm really asking you, why has God made us rich? How rarely do you see somebody with this attitude, wow, God has blessed me so I can give more? Would that be wild? Because we just don't think that way because we're born stingy. We're born selfish. And we've got to learn how to move into proper giving. So let me show you biblically why God blesses you and why He's made you rich. Let me read it to you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. It says this, "You will be made rich in every way so that." Here's why. Here's why God's made you rich. So that you can be generous on what? Every occasion. Whenever there's a need, you're going to be there to help with that need. Every occasion. How many of you have ever had somebody that you knew, maybe loved, cared about, and you wanted to help them financially, but you just couldn't afford it? Yeah. See, what have you done? You haven't been wise. You may be getting rich, but you're not being rich in a way that honors God. So what he says here is, on every occasion, and through us, and here's the part I'm really after in this verse, and through us, through those who do this, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. The reason God makes us rich, gives us everything, is so that by doing so, we're able to utilize it in such a way that when people receive what you're able to do for them, they're able to find God, see God, and thank God for you. How wild would it be for you just to be walking down the street and somebody come up and say, "I thank my God for you. I do. You're awesome. You got a little money, but you know, you share it, you give it. Man, I don't know what I would do without you. But it's because of you and your generosity that I see God. I thank my God for you. I give God thanks because you're a generous person." You see, our generosity and our wealth should come out in the end means of somebody coming to God. That's what it's about. And so what God says, your generosity results in people giving thanksgiving to God. That's wild. I thank my God for you. I want to tell you some stories in just a second, but by nature, I want us to realize that we're selfish. Your child that you told to share that toy with, we talked about earlier, that was you X years ago. You were born selfish. We come out of the womb selfish. We come out of the womb, no, it's mine. It's human nature to be selfish. That's how we are. And so to become to a place where we do it God's way, we have to learn. We have to learn to intentionally give. We have to learn to do it God's way. You had to teach your child to share. And God wants to do that with us. He wants to teach us the right way because our money so affects our salvation. Where your heart is, help me, there your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. There's a direct connection. So this is what we're really after. So how do we learn to give in a way that results in people giving thanksgiving to God? So I want to talk about that. First of all, you must realize you must become an intentional giver. You must become. You'll never give the way God wants to unless it's done intentionally. Intentionally. So we become an intentional. Now I want you to think about something with me. We are born intentional consumers. If we want something, we will intentionally plan, scheme, borrow, steal. we will figure a way to get what we want intentionally, won't we? You want something. Well, if I don't eat for a month and I don't buy groceries for the family and, if I'll ride the bicycle to work, then I can get what I want. We plan and we begin scheming. How to do this? And this is how we do it. So, let's use an example. For example, maybe you want to buy a house. Somebody wants to buy a house. What do you start doing when you want to buy a house? Well, our first house, here's what I did. We began planning and scheming. My mom and dad own several acres of property, and so I went to my mom and dad and I said, "Listen, I want you to deed to me 4 acres of property, and then I'll give it back one day." And I said, "Give me 4 acres of property, and what I'll do is I'll use this as a down payment. They'll give me collateral, you know, and I'll be able to buy me a house. I'll be able to build a house here." So we began planning and scheming. You know, maybe you want a house, and so somebody, what they'll do is they'll say, "Well, you know what? I can do this. I can get a house. I got my income tax coming back, you know. I'm going to get a raise. I'll go to grandparents and I'll get some money from them and I'll borrow some money from them. You know, I won't buy groceries for a while. You know, I'll ride with somebody to work. I'll max out my credit cards. I'll stand on one foot and turn on my head just this way. Maybe if I do everything right, I'll be able to get what I want. I'll intentionally scheme and plan to get what I want." But how many people do you know scheme and plan so they can give? Would it not be wonderful if we wanted to give as badly as we wanted to consume? God loves a cheerful, oh my, not a cheerful consumer. I'll read the scripture in just a second, but it just kind of came out of me. So we become intentional givers. We think about giving, and one of the first things that we've got to do is decide that this is what we want to do. We have to decide in our hearts, make a quality decision as to what we want to contribute to. So let me read you this scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says this: each man or woman, each person, should give what he or she has decided in his heart to give. Make a quality decision. Just do it. Think about it. Decide to do it. Do what you need to do to get your heart settled in that this is what you need to do. This is the first step. If you're ever going to give in a way that pleases and make God happy and matters to Him, this is the first thing you got to do. Watch the rest of the verse here. In the heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Now, when you do this, when you get your heart right with giving, you never give in reluctantly. You never give under compulsion. You don't ever feel pressure to give. It removes all of that once you've settled it in your heart. So decide in your heart and not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. All suddenly, once you've decided this in your heart that you want to give the way you're supposed to give, it's no longer a dreary thing. In fact, it's a happy thing. And you start looking forward to giving. There's somebody here in our church just a few weeks ago. They were getting a big bonus from work. And they were telling people, told me, "Ben, you know, I'm getting this bonus and I am so happy because I'm going to be able to tithe. I'm going to be able to give on this." Isn't that good? You see, God, that's what God loves, and that's what God's after here. It's a cheerful experience. It's something we begin to look forward to. So I'm asking you, do you look forward to giving or do you dread it? "I got to write that check again." You see, that's not the way. You haven't decided in your heart yet that this is the right thing to do. So that's the first thing. Deborah, what do you mean when you become an intentional giver? What do you mean? How do you make this decision in your heart? Well, you talk about it with your spouse if you're married, or if you're a student, you talk about it. Be careful to whom you talk with about it, but talk about it with somebody who understands giving, who's with you in this thing. And share this with them and get an idea, talk through it, decide this is what you really want to contribute to. Study it out. Look at it. Find out if this is what you really want to participate in. And another thing you do is to be an intentional giver is you got to pray about it. Judy and I do this all the time. When there's something to which we want to give, what we do is we'll decide, first of all, talk about it amongst ourselves, and we'll say, we want to do this, yeah? Okay, so how much do we want to give? Well, let's pray. Let's see what the Lord says. And we make this decision in our heart. Years ago, and this was many, many moons ago. This was 30 years ago. Many moons ago. This is before I went into the ministry, and at the church at which time I served, they were wanting to get this satellite dish. It's when satellite dishes first came out. And the church wanted to acquire one. And so we wanted to give. We were all into this. We thought this would be just a great thing, cutting edge, just out there kind of a thing. And so we really wanted to contribute. And we wanted to contribute in a much larger way than we at that time were financially capable of doing. And so we discussed it. We still felt good about it. We had in our hearts, we were decided on how much we wanted to give, but we didn't have that much available. So we intentionally, now listen to me, we went to the bank and borrowed money to give. That's weird. What's your reasoning in there, Delbert? Well, I borrow money to build a house or buy a house. I borrow money to have a car or a boat. Should I not borrow money to expand the kingdom? Now, don't hear me wrong. I am not suggesting that you go borrow money. That's not what I'm saying. But that was my way of learning how to become an intentional giver. This is the process God took me through, because it must become an intentional thing, something that you do in your heart so that it's done with the proper attitude. You do it happily. You don't do it reluctantly. You look forward to it. Every year, Judy and I look forward to getting our giving report, and not just from here, other things that we give to as well. We look forward because it should go up. And we look forward to seeing how much we were able to contribute. You see, to what I contribute, I make certain that it will bring thanksgiving to God. That somebody, through what I'm doing, is going to be touched by God and going to be able to see God and going to be able to find God. So I'm cautious as to what I give, to the things that I give. But at the same time, you know, I want to give. I do. I want to. Now, there'll be something special maybe that she and I wants to give to. Or she, you know, and so what we'll do is we'll pray about it. And then we come to the place, well, it comes time to do it. Well, what did you feel to give? And I'll tell her. And most time we're on the same page. But every once in a while she'll say, well, I felt more than that. And I said, well, okay, how much you feel? I'm always a little afraid to ask that, you know. But whatever that it is, if she's bigger than, her number's bigger than me, we always go with the bigger. You can't outgive God. Come on. You know, and so I want a bigger blessing, so I give bigger. I'm a little reluctant to tell you this story, and you'll understand why, but I'm just wanting to challenge you, because I really believe that in our lives, God challenges somewhere along the way to give really, really big, and just to believe Him in it. In 1987, we began this church. We'd acquired this building, and we were having a giving time here and at the facility, and we felt that God spoke to us to give a house. We owned a house in Griffin, and so we felt God told us to give it. And we owned it, and we built every 23 square feet of that house. 2,300. Yeah. It was a tiny little house. But no, it was a 2,300 square feet house. I was thinking my next thought. Thank you. But it was a big house. And so, you know, and we gave it. And we felt in our heart to give. It was a little ant house, you know. Just a little, no, it was 2,300 square feet. And we were happy about it. We were excited about giving that house. And, of course, the church took it and sold it. And from that giving, and here's what I'm trying to relay to you. From that giving, you're being ministered right now. That helped establish this. And it's from that you see God. It's from that you can give thanksgiving to God. See, I want us to have that in our lives, that the reason that God blesses us and gives us stuff and so that we can give is so that when people see us, they say, I thank God for you. I thank God. I don't know where I would be without you. I hear people tell me all the time, I would probably be divorced if it wasn't for you. You just heard the testimony. I hear people say stuff like this all the time. I don't know. I thank God for you. And this is the thing I'm trying to relay to you about this. So, have you ever heard the statement that money changes people? How many's ever heard that? Money changes people? Yes, that does. Well, it's true. It does, right? But have you ever heard this? Have you ever said, or have you ever heard someone say, money changes me? But it does. Whether you want to admit it or not, it does. It changes you one way or the other. It'll change you for the better or it'll change you for the worse. But money will change you. And sometimes when you begin to get money, you get tighter with it. You get greedier with it. And Jesus dealt with this in a parable. And with this parable, I want to share with you quickly. It's in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, and the parable is about greed. And here's what he says in Luke 12, 16. He says, "And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a crop." Now, what produced the crop? The ground. That's kind of important. "The ground of a certain man, rich man, produced a crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I got an idea. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." What am I getting at here? It's mine. It's mine. I'm not sharing. I'll put it where nobody else can get it, even if I have to build bigger barns. It's mine. "And I'll say to myself," a little selfish, and if you're selfish, you're childish. "I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." What's he saying? It's mine. It's mine. He's saying, self, keep it all. He's saying, self, it's all for you. He's saying, self, all you get, yourself, you can get anything you want. Self, he says, it's for you. I intend, he says, to keep it all for me. He was not being rich in a way that honored God, that pleased God at all. He wasn't being rich in a way that brought thanksgiving to God. Now, we point at this guy and we point our finger and we say, that's not good, man. That's not good at all. But you know what? We do the same thing. You and I do the same thing. I got a quick example for you. I just related to my taxes, and I'm supposed to get a $600 rebate back from the economic stimulus package, and so are you. If most of us, I think, in here, in our church, will get $600. And if you got children, I think you get an extra $200. You know, I mean, it's a lot of money you're going to be getting real soon. What are you going to do with it? Well, you've already got a plan. What are you going to do? And I've got you a blank here on your notes. I plan on using my $600 to... And we point at this guy. And we say, he's bad. But see, are you going to, I know many of you have already planned it. You say, I'm going to give it away so that it will result in God getting thanksgiving. How many has already done that? You say, I'm going to give it to God, and he's, not a single hand. Me neither. I had to think about this. You see? But this is what this guy did. God blessed him. Now I want to read you the very next verse where I stopped reading in Jesus' story in the parable that he's reading. Luke chapter 12, verse 20 says this. But God said to him, finish that, you fool. God said to him, you fool. Let that sink in just a second. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for your selfish self? This is how it will be with, help me, I don't know, just rich people. Anyone. Look at anyone who stores up things for him or herself selfishly, but is not rich toward God, does not take their money and honor and use it in a way that brings thanksgiving to God. Now, what does that mean? What does that verse mean? Man, that is a heavy verse. If you just sit there and ponder on it. You know, I'm in my study and I'm reading this and I'm thinking, whoa, what does this mean? Does this guy's misuse of his money hasten or even cause his death? The way he used it? I do know this. God was not happy with the way he did it. Is he happy with the way you do it? A question for you. Who made this guy rich? Who? God. He did. You see, the ground is what produced it. And God made the ground, and God made the sun to shine. God made the rain to fall. God made the seeds available. God made the seeds grow. But yet it was mine, he said. No, he forgot who his provider was. He forgot who his God is. And it wasn't that God was mad at the guy because he had money. He moneyed the guy to be rich. God made him rich. What God was upset about was the way he misused the money. And I think we get caught in that trap a lot of times too. We forget who the provider is. You say, we think we did it. Well, I worked. I earned it. Yes, you did. But you got to remember who gave you the talents. Who provided the way for you to get the education. You got to remember that you're living in the United States of America. And that's God's plan. You got to remember that God's involved in that. But even beyond all of that, God can turn your lights out in a twinkling of an eye. He is your sun provider. S-U-N. S-O-N too. But he provides the sun to shine on your crops. And he provides the rain to fall. And he provides your ground to produce. I think we forget that sometimes. He wasn't a fool because he was wealthy. He was a fool because he mishandled what God gave him. My point is that we're rich because God made us rich. We have what we have because God helped us have it. So when God speaks to you concerning your money, or about you concerning your money, does he say, you fool? Or does he say, well done? Because of you, people see me. God is not pleased when he gives us more and we consume it on ourselves in our own barns. Very serious issue. Now, also along with this intentional giving thing, we're going to run just a little bit over, but it won't be too much longer, okay? I really want to get you this. If you're serious with God, what you've got to also do is intentionally give in a way that you return to God what belongs to God. You return to God what belongs to God. Now, if you're serious with God, and you are, you wouldn't be here today. If you're serious with God, you've got to decide this in your heart. See, this has got to be something pleasurable for you to do. So this has got to, you can't do this under compulsion. You can't do this under feeling forced to do it. It's got to be something you decide to do in your heart, because this God loves a cheerful giver. So you've got to deal with this. And if it's true, and if it's actual, and this is biblical, then I've got to share it, and I've got to teach it. This is what I do, because I'm warning you. I'm trying to be careful. See, if you're just saying, well, you're just doing another preaching thing or preacher thing does on money. And if that's what you're hearing, that God just wants your money, then you're missing it. That's not what I'm after here at all. I'm really concerned about your getting into the kingdom of heaven. I'm really concerned about your serving money and not serving God. I'm really concerned about your loving money and wandering away from your faith. It's a serious issue in the church today. And we've got to deal with this stuff. So this is what I'm really after here. I want to show you a video. It's about 5 minutes long, and then we'll close. But I want to show you this video. It's from the church in Oklahoma City where Lance is at. It's Pastor Craig Crochelle. And he did it. You know, it's not me on the video this week. It's Craig. And I want you to see this because he did such a great job with this. And I want you to watch this. I'm going to come back and give you a challenge, and then we'll dismiss. Watch.
Well, this is where the rubber meets the road. You're paying the bills. In fact, what's in here tells more about your heart than just about anything else. Let's talk about it. Scripture says this in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, a tithe. Now, what's a tithe? This is the Hebrew word ma'aser, and it means one-tenth. It means 10%. So 10% of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. A tithe, 10%, it belongs to the Lord. Scripture says it is holy to the Lord. So how do we give the ma'aser? How do we give the tithe? Well, the Bible says in Malachi 3:10 that we are to bring the whole tithe bring the whole ma'aser into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, scholars agree that the storehouse is the local church, that we bring 10% of what God trusts to us to the church. We give 10% to the church so there may be spiritual food and spiritual nourishment in the church for God's people. Then we give offerings above the ma'aser, above the tithe, to other places. We're going to return to God what is God's. But let's be real. Let's be honest. The more we have, the more difficult it is to give. As strange as that sounds, it's true. For example, let's say you make $10 in a year. Well, it's pretty easy to give $1 because you think, well, 10%, $1, what can I do with $1? No big deal. In fact, you might say, hey, here's two because, you know, what can you do with $2? But then let's say one year you make $10,000 and so you want to tithe off that. And all of a sudden you're going, oh my gosh, I'm going to write this $1,000 check, $1,000. I can do something with $1,000, and that check gets a little bit more difficult to write. Well, let's say, though, you're faithful and God really blesses you, and one day your pile grows big. You got a big stack, and let's say you make $100,000 that year, and all of a sudden you're going 10% of $100,000, that's $10,000. Ain't no way I'm giving $10,000. Because as crazy as it sounds, the bigger your stack grows, the harder it is to give. Let's look at it this way. God will use the tithe in so many different ways in our lives. For example, a very important thing is this. God will use the tithe to teach us to put Him first. God will use the tithe to teach us to organize our life around Him. In fact, Scripture says this. The Bible says the purpose of the tithe is to teach us to put God first in our lives. The problem is, most people don't. For example, let's say you've got a pie. Well, you're going to have to divvy up your pie into different places. Let's cut a piece of the pie, a big piece, and this will be your mortgage payment. Good news is, you got low interest. So you put a piece of the pie right here. Then you got your car payment, pretty good piece of the pie. Good news is, you look really good in your car. And then you've been shopping, and so you've got some credit card bills. Got that piece of the pie. And then you've got your kids and a lot of activities. Boy, they're expensive. Little boogers. Piano, soccer practice. And then you've got cable TV, and you've got something on yourself. And so before long, you've divvied up your pie into all these places on yourself. Wait a second. I forgot God. We've got to give something to God. And so we tend to give God our leftovers. What should we do, though? The tithe teaches us to put God first in our lives. And what we want to do is this. We want to say the first fruit, the very beginning, it belongs to God. So we're going to take our whole pie and we're going to cut out about 10%. And say, you know what? Thank you for blessing me with this whole pie. So this isn't mine. This is yours, God. This belongs to you. God, it's my honor to worship you with 10%. All of a sudden, this teaches me to prioritize my whole life around God. I'm worshiping God with the tithe, and I'm prioritizing and arranging my life around God. The tithe teaches you to put God first. It also, the tithe, increases my faith in God. By giving to Him first, He's actually building my faith and trust in Him. I honestly believe that 90% with the blessings of God goes further than 100% without the blessings of God. 90% with His blessings goes further than 100% without. Now here's the deal. It takes faith to give to God first. To give God 10%, it takes faith to give first. If we give what's left over, it doesn't take faith at all. In fact, that's how God gave to us. The Bible says while we were still sinners, He sent Jesus. God gave by faith even before we accepted the grace of His Son. The Bible teaches us to give by faith. In fact, Scripture is very, very clear. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Here's what the Bible says. God says, I'm so sure of this, I want you to test me. You don't believe me? Put it to the test. Cut 10% out of your pie and give it to me, God says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That's how good God is. The tithe, it teaches us to trust God and prioritize our life around Him. I'm Deason Pye.
That's the 26,000 member church, so I didn't want you just to think that you get picked on here. This is something that's very, very important to the Lord. A lot in the Bible. Jesus talked more about, other than the kingdom of God, He talked about the way we handle our money, the second major thing He talked about. I think it's that way here. I want to challenge you. Put that scripture up there for me. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Would you say that back to me? Test me in this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour you out so much blessing, so much blessing. He doesn't say I'll pour you out so much money. What does He say? Talk to me. You may need something way more than money. If your body's sick, you need a healing. If your kid's in trouble, you need some help with your child. It doesn't say money. It says, I'll give you the blessing that you need. What do you need? You know, there's so many blessings that God wants to give to us. And we hook it all up because we tithe, we're supposed to get more money. No, that might not be the way God blesses you. In fact, it probably won't be. But there'll be other blessings that you look back, maybe children, maybe a better job, maybe bonuses, maybe whatever that it is, but God will come and through for you in where you need it. So much blessing. Put it back up there for me. Let me finish it up. So much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Here's my challenge to you. Now, I really believe that many of you want to worship, honor, and serve and love God in a way that He asks you to do with your tithe, with your 10%, the first fruit of your life. I really believe that you want to do that. So I talked with the elders and we're all together on this. We want to provide for you a way to test God. So put that scripture up, that slide up there for me. I want you to see this word test. Test, bakan. It means to test. It means to investigate. I want you to investigate this. I want you to see if this really works. I want you to test God. So what we want to do is we want to give you a 90-day challenge, a three-month challenge. Three-month, 90-day challenge. And what we want you to do is you go through an elder. But here's what we'll do. You test God. And you see if it works. And if it doesn't work, at the end of that 90 days, we'll give you back every single penny you gave. You come to me or one of the elders and you say, hey, it didn't work. I don't like it. It's not working for me. I don't agree with this. Every penny goes back. No questions. We're not going to drill you. We're not going to question you at all. We're going to give it back to you. But what you'll find out, see, I know I've been doing it for 30 years. Here's what you'll find out. You'll prove God. You'll prove God. You'll find the blessing when you need that blessing. The floodgates will come upon you when you need Him. I promise you that. You'll find yourself in a brand new place with God. You'll be participating with Him in ways that people give thanksgiving to God. You'll just walk in a new element in your life, in your spirituality. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And it just connects you with God and your whole life becomes revolved more around God. That's our promise to you. So as we close, I want us all to say this again. You take the challenge. If you want to, just see one of the elders. We'll take you through a process. Make sure we do it correctly so we'll know exactly what you're doing. But we want to help you with this. We want to give you that. So that's our challenge to you. I want us all to say this together as we close. God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich. I will not be deceived by riches. Because I have more, I will give more. See, that's where people make so much a mistake, is they, God blesses them and they get stingier. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't build bigger barns. Don't be a fool. Do it well done. See, this is how you love God. This is how you're rich. This is how you be rich in a way that honors and glorifies and pleases God. It's the only way you can really give that really matters. This is how he says to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our study. Thank you for challenging us. Test you, you say. I challenge you. And Lord, I ask you now that you'll move on every heart here, that the love of money will never interfere with our walk with you, that we will not love one and despise you. We'll love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And Lord, we ask you to help us in the name of Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed, challenging you now just with this. And you would say, you know, Delbert, I really have, as I look at myself, I have given God my leftovers. I give him what I can. I don't do it how he asks. I just kind of give him what's left over. And I really don't want to do that. I want to do it right. I want to make sure that I'm handling my money the way it needs to be handled. And if this is you, I want you just to raise your hand right where you're sitting. I want to pray for you right where you're sitting. Is that you? Have you kind of given God your leftovers? If so, would you raise your hand? I see hands. Hands all over the place. See hands? See hands? Come on. Be honest with the Lord. He knows. So, Lord, we just right now, I pray for these people, Lord, and I pray for every single one of us.